head that way, and the rest of you. Let me make a quick announcement here that I didn't get a chance to make before. Today, we have a special offer at our book table out here, manned by Gary Sanders. He has about 20 books, would you say, Gary? About 20 books to give away today. So you don't run over top of each other to get there afterward, okay? But he has about 20 books to give away. All right, so I encourage you to go check out some of those books, and Gary would be happy to give you one of those books, okay? So that'll be right after the service, some free books.
I was going to say that they're on the table by the water cooler.
Okay.
Not the other table, those are for sale.
Okay, yeah, that. These are the ones by the water cooler for free, the ones that are there for still for sale, and there's some great books out there. I encourage you to summer, maybe some good summer reading. I'm sure it would be some good summer reading. Well, over the past few weeks, we studied John 3, 1 through 15, right? And in that, we discovered five critical truths concerning new birth. We discovered new birth is not accomplished by you. New birth is accomplished by God. New birth is a mystery. It's not attained intellectually, and it's marked by faith. And we were reminded in John 3 there that a new birth, or being born again, is amazing, awesome work of God, where He takes a sinful heart that's dead and replaces it with a heart that loves Him. Isn't that wonderful? What a great truth that is that we saw in those 15 verses and spent a lot of good time in those verses. And that truth about the new birth is foundational to understanding who we are, to understanding who a Christian is. In fact, the message of the new birth is called the gospel, meaning good news. And this morning, instead of moving on to the next verse in John 3, which would be John 3, 16 through 21, okay, there's various reasons we're not going to go there this morning. One thing, I'm going to be gone next week to Uganda, and then I'll be getting back Saturday late before I preach the next day, so, and we'll probably have some special things going on that Sunday, so John 3:16, I didn't want to get caught right in the middle of that and leave it hanging for a couple of weeks. So we're not going to go on with John 3:16 through 21. But also I want us to dwell on just how good the good news is. Now, we call it the good news, and rightfully so. But in fact, speaking about dwelling on it, my hope is that after our time together this morning in God's Word, that you no longer refer to the new birth as good news. I hope you do not refer to the new birth as good news anymore. What I hope is after our time in God's Word this morning, you refer to the fact of the new birth as great news. In fact, the greatest news you've ever heard in your life before and ever will. That's my hope. Not just good news, but great news. News, exceedingly wonderful news, so great that it'll impact your life in such a way that people will see God in your life like never before when we truly dwell on the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of the new birth. So accomplish this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different than normal. We're not going to camp out in one passage and kind of bring in some supporting text. We're basically going to do an overview of what the New Testament, there'll be an Old Testament verse in here too, so don't, I'll tell you that right now, so you said it's going to be New Testament. There will be an Old Testament verse in here too, but really what the New Testament teaches about the new birth and just how great the new birth is. So just so you know that, so you're not looking for, okay, what's the passage we're in? We're going to be in a lot of passages, all right? And the title of the sermon this morning is New Birth and Our Identity, or Benefits of Being Born Again. All right, either one, it's the same thing, all right? Well, let's go to God in prayer and ask Him to teach us what His Word has to say about just how great the good news is. But we do pray that as we look at many, many passages in Your Word to us about who we are, about our identity, about the benefits of new birth, Lord, You would overwhelm us. Lord, we would be like this author of the song that we're just trying to find words to express of Your love and Your grace to toward us and what you've done in us. And Lord, I pray it would make a difference, Lord. We would not just be filled with more head knowledge, Lord, but we would be filled with the knowledge of you that manifests itself in every aspect of our life. And Lord, we'd ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior, the one who accomplished new birth for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Who are you? What's your identity? And before you go digging around in your purses and wallets to show me your ID, all right, that's not exactly what I'm talking about, but most often a person expresses their identity, or at least what they think of who they are, and you can see it in introductions. Maybe you're meeting somebody for the very first time, and you walk up and you say, you may hear something like this: "Hi, I'm John Brown, I'm a school teacher." Or, "Hey, I'm Ed Denman, and I'm a judge," right? Or, "Hi, I'm Brian Parker, and I'm an operator," or, "I'm a mother," or, "I'm a father," or, "I'm a husband," or, "I'm a wife," or, "I'm a child," or, "I'm an athlete," or, I'm, and just fill in the blank, right? That's usually how we introduce ourselves to other people. And my question is that an accurate description of who we are? Is that an accurate description of our identity? Are those accurate descriptions of our identity according to God's word? I want to present to you this morning that the phrases that I just said and many others like it are not an accurate description of who we are. They're not an accurate description of our identity. Our pull out our wallet, show our ID is not an accurate description of who we are. I'm going to defend that. I know you're thinking, okay, yeah, right. All right. But I'm going to defend that by Scripture. Well, don't we want to know what God has to say about our identity, about who we are? Well, I know we do. And as I mentioned earlier, I believe if you're here as a Christian, the news as to who God says you are in Christ will no longer be just good news to you, but it'll be the best news you've ever heard. The truths I'm going to share with you this morning transformed my life as a Christian when I was 22 years old. It changed me unbelievably. I was already a Christian, but at 22, God, through these truths I'm going to share with you this morning, transformed my life, and I'm so thankful he did. I would say he saved my soul when I was 12, and he saved my sanity when I was 22. And I'm going to share with you all a little bit later about that, what happened there. All right, but just know that these truths transformed my life, and they're scriptural. And I'm not saying that I never heard them before, but somehow at 22, God opened my eyes to see them like never before, and it changed me, and it's forever changed me. And I'm so thankful for his word. Well, in order for us to understand what God's word says about who we are, or our identity, or the benefits of being born again, just give it whatever title you want, okay? But we're going to look at various scriptures throughout the New Testament and one Old Testament passage, as I said, and examine two pictures of a person's identity according to God's word, so that we will live out our identity in a way that honors God. So let's begin discovering the first picture here. If you've got your outline there, you're going to be writing down a lot of stuff, okay? Just to tell you this, here's a warning, all right? Here's a warning. There's two major points. I had a hard time putting my outline together this week because there's two major points, but there's like 25 sub-points under each one of those major points, all right? So just so you know that, all right? That's a warning, and that nobody's leaving yet, okay? But they'll go quick, actually. Let's begin first with the picture of a person's identity according to the Word of God. And that's a person's identity before new birth, all right? You could say B.C., before Christ, in their life, not chronologically. But what does the Bible say about who a person is before the new birth, before a person comes to know Christ, or someone without Christ? We're not going to look at everything the Bible has to say about someone who is without Christ, a person's identity before new birth, but we're going to look at enough Scripture that it'll be a clear picture of who a person is without Christ. Now, the first truth we want to look at about a person's identity before the new birth is they are dead. They are dead. Now, what a way to start off a message, huh? But in Ephesians 2:1, this is what it says. And you, speaking of believers now, but before they were Christians, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. They were dead spiritually. And again, I'm not going to be able to expound on all these passages, but they were dead spiritually. Next, They do not accept or understand God. For first, they are dead. Second, they do not understand or accept God. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So they do not accept or understand God. Thirdly, they are enemies of God. Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I'm going through this, and you're probably, I wasn't an enemy of God. I wasn't dead. I understood some things. And yes, and there are aspects of that thoughts going through your head that are true. But you may not realize you're an enemy, but you were. And as I've mentioned here in a second, maybe you still are. If you don't know Christ, this is what is someone who doesn't know Christ, someone before they've been born again. So it says they're enemies, we're enemies of God. Fourthly, they're alienated from God. Look at what it says in Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So formerly alienated, when was that? Before Christ, before the new birth. They were alienated from God. All right. Next, they are disobedient to God. They are disobedient to God. Ephesians 2:2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Before someone comes to Christ. This is right after he says they're dead, and this is the next verse in Ephesians. All right, that they're sons of disobedience. Those that before, all right, they are born again are people who are disobedient to God. Next, they are hostile to God. They are hostile to God. Romans 8:7 says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So those who are before Christ, all right, before new birth, those without Christ, are hostile to God. Now just so you know, these are not my words. These are words of God. This is how God describes someone before the new birth, okay? Next, they do not love God. All right, 2 Timothy 3:4. Treacherous, reckless, conceited. I mean, we could have had all those as subpoints too, but I didn't put all the subpoints, okay? Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They don't love God. Someone without Christ, before, if you're born again, before you were born again, you did not love Christ. You did not love God. Now, the next one goes right along with that. They are haters of God. Romans 1:30, slanders, again, there's another one we could put in there, but haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They are haters of God. Next, they are children of Satan. They are children of Satan. That's a pretty strong statement. Well, look what it says in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Now, that's like four other references to this, not even speaking to the Pharisees. You say, that's the Pharisees. No, that's anyone without Christ. They're children of Satan. Well, the next thing is they are in darkness. Look at Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So this is what he's done. Someone who was without Christ is now in the light, but before that, they're in darkness. All right, before the new birth, they're in darkness. Next, they are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So someone without Christ is a child of wrath. And then in the next one is they are slaves of sin. Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So someone without Christ, before being born again, they are slaves to sin. They really thought they were free, didn't they? We really thought we were free, didn't we? But we weren't free. We were slaves to sin. And we didn't know that, but we were. That's who we were before Christ. Therefore, based on those and many others, for a person's identity without Christ, next thing is they are under the wrath of God. All right. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. All right? The sons of disobedience are those who are without Christ, so the wrath of God rightly rests on them because of their sin. Well, we can go on and on and on, but I think that that's sufficient, don't you? Yes, yes. And the good thing is we're going to spend a lot more time in the other area. But I want us to see, just be reminded of what someone is, how God describes, I'm not describing, this is my, not me. God is describing people without Christ, those before being born again. This is who they are. This is their identity. And but I think it's enough here to be sufficient to see a person's identity before new birth. Some of us here this morning are no longer the person God just described. Praise God. We're no longer sons of disobedience. We're no longer children of wrath. We're no longer under the wrath of God. We're no longer arrogant slanderers. That doesn't describe who our person is, our identity, any longer. However, there's some here this morning that who God just described in His Word, that's your identity. Now, I don't know who that is exactly, but if you're without Christ, if you've never been born again, the Bible says that's your identity. And my prayer is this morning, after you hear again the gospel, the great news of what God does in new birth, that you would turn from your sin and embrace our great and loving God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. That you won't remain there. That you'll move from death to life by trusting Jesus Christ. So why did I spend that much time to share that many passages about Scripture, of Scripture concerning a person's identity before new birth? Why do we need to hear all the bad news? In fact, it's horrific news, isn't it? It's terrible news. Well, I share that. The horrible, terrible, awful news, so we can truly understand just how good or how great new birth is. And I've shared this before, but guys, you may remember this. You go and you buy a diamond, right, for your wife. And if you go to somebody who knows what they're doing, they'll put that diamond, not on a piece of white paper, but they put it on what? Black velvet. So you can really see how it sparkles. That's what they do. And this black velvet, this dark thing, and you put something light on it. It's beautiful. I did this in Uganda when I was there 2 years ago. There's a guy named Anthony Basaba. He's a Ugandan. He's 6'9". All the rest of them are like 5'9" and under, okay? And Anthony's shoes, he wears size 17 shoes. Just a huge man and hands that just go on like my arms, you know? And I had Anthony come up when I was teaching actually in Genesis about sin and then actually God's grace in the midst of our sin in Genesis 3. And that he paints this terrible picture, then God breaks through and promises of grace in Genesis 3:15. And I had Anthony come up and he stood behind me. Well, first I stood by this screen, and I'm a Muzungu in Uganda. I'm white man, okay? And I stood on the white background, all right, like this screen here. And I said, "Now y'all see me?" And they all raised their hand, they see me well. So then I had Anthony stand right here, and then I stood in front of Anthony. And I said, "Which do you see me better at? In front of the white screen or in front of Anthony?" They said, "In front of Anthony." Right? He's this huge man, and he's super dark. He's dark, like darker than this chair, and they could see me, and they understood this point, all right, that God often wants us to understand things with contrast, right? Not, and black and white is not the contrast, bad and evil, okay? It's just that God sometimes wants us to see the difficult things or the good things in light of the difficult things, and that's what we wanted. That's why I spent that much time. So let's now look at the second picture of a person's identity according to God's Word. A person's identity after new birth. What does the Bible say who a person is after the new birth? A person who's in Christ. What is a person's identity who has been born again? Well, again, we're not going to look at everything the Bible says about a person's identity, all right, after new birth. But I am going to warn you, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. You thought that was a lot of Scripture? We're going to look at a lot more Scripture. So we can clearly understand how overwhelming, how great, how gracious God is and what He does in us in the new birth. What I want us to feel like is we've been drenched with the fire hose of what God says about us when we're in Christ. You ever seen somebody been drenched by a fire hose? I mean, it's just like water just keeps coming off and they dry off and it's just still coming off. And that's what I hope that happens this morning as we look at God's Word and let God's Word tell us who we are in Christ, if we are in Christ. So the first truth we want to look at about a person's identity after new birth is probably the most familiar one. Here it is. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You know, write that down. You are forgiven. And you can even write down, I am forgiven. If you're in Christ, I am forgiven. And we see this in Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And there's like umpteen verses and passages of scripture talk about we are completely forgiven in him, past, present, and future. We live in a state of forgiveness right now. If you are born again, you live in a state of forgiveness. There is nothing that is unforgiven and will not be forgiven. It's all forgiven. What a great truth. It's glorious, and I believe that is the writer of It Is Well With My Soul, which is one of my greatest hymns, thought about what to write out in their hymn. I think they were thinking about this great truth, and I think the second verse says, my sin, oh the bliss. We don't use that word much anymore. It's, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise God, oh my soul. We are forgiven completely, completely. We must remember the Bible clearly teaches that we've all sinned, right? And our sin deserves eternal death. It deserves the penalty of death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's what it deserves. And yet, because of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we are completely forgiven in him. There's no stone left unturned. I just talked with a young man this past week that didn't feel that God could forgive him of all that he had done. And I took him to Saul before he came to the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer of Christians, and said, hey, if God can forgive Saul, he can forgive you. In fact, Saul says in 1 Timothy that he's an example that God can forgive anyone. We're forgiven if we're in Christ. We are forgiven, completely forgiven. It is great as that truth is, it doesn't stop there. Isn't it amazing? Wouldn't you all, man, I am forgiven. That's great news, right? We can walk out here and say, that's great news. But it doesn't stop there. Yet so many people do stop there. I'm forgiven. And that's great. But I just want to let you know that God through Christ didn't just bring your account balance to zero. Okay? We have this insurmountable debt. We could never pay it, no matter what. No way. We couldn't even, it's unimaginable that we could even come close to paying the debt we owe because of our sin. And God just doesn't bring, when he forgives us, just bring us to zero. Okay, now we got a zero balance in our ledger, right? Mm-mm. No way. God fills up our spiritual bank account with eternal riches that will never change and we'll never understand them all. We're not just at zero. We've got so much that God has given us in his Son. When we're born again, we'll never exhaust it. Now that's great news. We're not just forgiven. Because if we just believe that, it will impact everything that we do. And I'm going to show you that here in a second. It's way more than that. This is why Paul, when he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, says this about the gospel. Look what he says. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I've been entrusted. The glorious gospel. Not just the gospel. I think Paul's trying to express exactly what I said. The gospel is the greatest news. It's glorious. And God wants us to know how glorious it is. What would make Paul call the gospel the glorious gospel of our blessed God? What would make him do that? Well, we're going to look. We're going to answer that question, why he would call it that, as we look at more things of what the Bible says, about what God says about who we are in Christ. The next thing, besides you are forgiven, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. We're brand new. We're not the same old person. It's not just, okay, they're forgiven and I'm just going to put them over here and they're forgiven people. There's really nothing that has changed inside of them. No, he's changed everything. And look what it says in Romans 6:6. It goes right along with this. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified. When Jesus was crucified, how dead was he? He was dead, right? He was dead. And this says that our old self, who we were before Christ, was crucified. That was in the perfect tense, past action, completed action, with a resulting state of being, was crucified. We are no longer the old man. We are the new man. We are the new man in Christ. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. This is the fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant. And we saw this a few weeks ago in Ezekiel 36, 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He gives us a brand new heart. We're not the same old person. We're completely transformed from the inside out. We just sung about that. Well, next, you are in Christ and He is in you. Of course, it says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It says that Christ lives in me. But listen to this, not only does Christ live in me, in 1 John 5:20, we learn this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Listen, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Christ is in us, and we are in Him. I heard this illustration years and years ago. It helped me try to understand how is Christ in us and we're in Him. You take a bucket and you submerge it in the ocean. Is the bucket in the ocean? Yes. Is the ocean in the bucket? Yes. And we're in Christ and He is in us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like we're enveloped with the person of Jesus Christ. Can you all tell I'm excited about this? This is amazing. This is not just the gospel. This is the glorious gospel of our blessed God. We are in Christ and He is in us. Well, not only are we, is He in us and we're in Him, but you are justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means to be made right or to be declared not guilty. We are justified. We went from being guilty, being wrong, to being right when we were born again. I like that side of the ledger, don't you? To being right, to be declared not guilty because of Christ. Now, listen to this next one. You are a saint. Listen to this. You are a saint. You're a saint. So I can look at there and say, they're Saint Fermin right there. There's Saint Charlene right there beside. There's Saint Gary over here. And Saint Brian over here. And Saint Melissa. You are a saint. Now some of you, what, a saint? Isn't that purpose for people in the Catholic Church and they give them the sainthood, they go through all these things, they have to have four miracles attributed to them after they die and they become a saint? No. You're a saint. If you're in Christ, you are a saint. And you think, I have flipped. Well, this is so easy to prove to you that you're a saint. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Who did he write to? The saints. It means the holy ones is what it means, literally. Holy ones. You are the saints. Now, you may think, well, Ephesians, you read Ephesians, those people had it all together, right? I mean, he spent 3 years with people in Ephesus. They were saints. Well, you know where else he says this? 1 Corinthians. And they didn't have it together. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians? That's how not to do church. I already told you when I preached through, that's my title. 1 Corinthians, how not to do church. He calls them saints. He calls the people in the Church of Rome saints. The Church of Philippi, saints. Colossae, saints. And many other times throughout those books, he refers to those who are in Christ, who've been born again, as saints. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians say this, or something like this. I'm just a no-good sinner saved by grace. And I can't tell you how many times I used to say that very same thing until I was 22 years old. And I don't think since I've been 22 years old I've ever said I'm just no good sinner saved by grace, because that's an insult to God. It's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he changed me. I'm just kind of getting by, you know. God has to kind of look through this little special glasses to stomach me. All right, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. We've been changed. We're a saint. We're holy ones set apart for God. Yes, as Christians, we still sin. There's no doubt about that. But that is not our identity. That's not who God calls us. We are His holy ones. We are His saints. Isn't that good news? That is great news. This truth about our identity is further expounded. This whole thing about being saints is got a couple other words for that. The next is, you are holy. What? Yes, you are holy. Man, you never thought you'd hear that, right? You are holy. If you're in Christ, you are holy. What it says in Colossians 1:22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In Christ, we are holy. Well, this fact has continued about being holy. It's continued to be expounded on and explained by this next statement. You are sanctified. You are sanctified. Notice the tense I said that in. You are sanctified. I say that because the Bible says that. Look at Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says have been. That is in the perfect tense. Past action, completed action, with the result of state of being, it will never change. We have been sanctified. To be sanctified means to be made holy. It's another synonym for this. To be set apart for holiness. You have been. Not you are. Okay. Now the next statement I want to make is you are being sanctified. All right? You are sanctified and you are being sanctified. Now that seems like a contradiction. And in fact, I just showed you Hebrews 10:10. Now I'm showing you four verses later, Hebrews 10:14, what it says. Look what it says. For by one offering has been perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, those who are sanctified, the NIV and the ESV do a better job of helping us see. This is in the present tense. Those who are being sanctified. Those who are being made holy. Now, how can that be? We are sanctified, but we're being sanctified. Because in our person and our identity and who we are in Christ, we have a new nature. We have a new heart. That is as holy as it's ever going to get. But we have this behavior thing over here, right? And this old flesh that just keeps hanging on. And we are being sanctified, so God is continuing to work in us to align our behavior and our thoughts and our emotions up with who He has made us in Christ. So we are sanctified in our person, which will never change, and we are being sanctified in our actions and emotions and our behavior, all right? For all time, those who are sanctified, it's also in the passive, all right? I mean, He is the one that's doing that part, too. Not only did He do this, but He's doing this part. He's making our actions, our behavior holy as well. Good news, isn't it? That's who we are in Christ. Next, you are glorified. What? I don't think we'd be glorified until we're in the very presence of God. Well, it says in Romans 8:30, listen, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also, what? Glorified. What tense is that in? Just in English, past tense at least. Maybe it's an aorist, it could be a perfect. It's past tense. It's so sure that we will be glorified that He uses the past tense, or there's an aspect of us that's glorified. And I believe there's both. I believe there's an aspect of us, if we have Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit of God living in us, that is glorified. There's nothing not glorious about that, is there? And there's this promise we will be glorified from the very presence of sin one day, too. All right, you are complete. Colossians 2:10. And in Him you have been made complete. And He's the head over all rule and authority. You have been made complete. You're not missing anything if you're in Christ. You don't need something else. You're complete in Him. There's no freshman JV varsity team when it comes to being in Christ. We're all varsity. We're all Americans. That's who we are. That's what God says about us. We're complete in Him. Well, you are the righteousness of God. Woo! You are the righteousness of God. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is called the great exchange. Jesus gets our sin and we get His righteousness. Wow. He gets our sin. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we would get His righteousness credited to our account. And it's in our account. And it's not just God says, well, it's kind of, it's us. It's ours now. He gave it to us. We didn't earn it, but we have it because of Christ. We are the righteousness of God. Is this amazing? This is awesome. This is the best news you're going to ever hear in your whole life if you haven't already heard it before. I promise you that you'll never hear anything better. Not because it's me, it's because it's God's word. This is who He says we are in Christ. Listen to this, you're not condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. You'll never be condemned because you're in Christ Jesus. Will Christ Jesus be condemned? Nope. And you won't be either. Why? Because you're in Him. He has given you Himself. Well, next, you are sealed. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also have, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have been sealed, and this is a seal that cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. It says later in Ephesians about this, the Holy Spirit says that we are he is a pledge for our inheritance. And the word pledge there is the word arabon. It's the same word we have for engagement ring. It's also the same word we have for an earnest, Helen, right? Somebody gives an earnest on a house. If they back out of the deal, what do they lose? The earnest money. You give $1,000 down or whatever it is, $5,000 down. That's a lot, isn't it? Yeah, Helen, yeah, all right. But hey, if you whatever you give down, that's earnest money, you lose it. Now think about this. If we could lose the Holy Spirit, if we could lose our salvation, listen, if we lose our salvation, what would God lose? He would lose the Holy Spirit because he's been given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. You ever think about that? He would lose part of who he is because he's given it as a down payment, as an earnest. Wow. And he did that for us. He sealed us in that. Man, this is good. Listen, it says, you are his child. In John, we learned this in John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Remember, we were children of who before? The devil. We were children of wrath. And now we're children of God. You are a child of God. A son, a daughter of the God of all the universe. Next, you are you have God's household. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints that are of God's household. There's the saints again. But we're of God's household. We're in his household. We've changed addresses. Praise God. Next, you are joint heirs. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. We are joint heirs with Christ. Now, why is that? I had a conversation with someone at the door a few weeks ago. When God recreates us, it's a direct act of God, not an indirect act of God when we were born. Think about that. Just like Jesus was a direct act of God, the angels are a direct act of God. He directly changes us. Isn't it amazing? We are children of God, joint heirs. We're not Jesus. Don't hear that. We're not Jesus. But we're joint heirs because we're in the same household with the Messiah, with Jesus. We're joint heirs. Next, you are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven now. Do you know that? Yeah, we're citizens of the United States of America. Maybe we're citizens of other countries as well. But we're citizens of heaven. And we don't need a green card for that. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, next. You are seated in heavenly places and raise us up with him and seat us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, this says it's already done. There's an aspect, I don't understand this, there's some aspect that we are seated in heavenly places, which says, in Christ Jesus. Currently. I don't know. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't know. It's just what it says, right? That's what it says, what God says about us, that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, do you now see why Paul describes the gospel as the glorious gospel of our blessed God? Or do I need to go on and on? You probably say, no more. All right, I'm already drenched, hopefully. Amazing. That's why he calls it the glorious gospel of our blessed God. Isn't this the greatest news you've ever heard? Do you see that God, through Christ, did not bring our account to zero? He gave us insurmountable, unbelievable, indescribable, never-ending riches. That's our identity. He doesn't have to look through us with these spectacles hoping to stomach us, because he's changed us. He's changed us forever. We must understand that this is what God says about us. This is who we are in Christ. This is the identity of everyone who is born again. Our identity is not based on what we do, but on what he did for us and in us through the cross and the new birth. You hear that? Our identity is not based upon what we do. Hi, I'm a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. I'm one who's forgiven. I am justified. I'm sanctified. I'm in Christ. That's who I am. I'm not a pastor. That's what I do. It's so important we get that. Because if we think our identity is on what we do, we will fail miserably. We will never, ever, ever, ever be able to grasp the grace of God. Let me give you the statement that a friend of mine that I heard him say this about when I was 22 years old. What you do is not who you are. What you do is not who you are. Although who you are has a tremendous impact on what you do. What you do is not who you are. Although who you are has a tremendous impact on what you do. So we're not talking about we don't change, and God is sanctifying our behavior. There's change going on. Why? But it's because of who we are. It's not opposite. It's not what we do that makes it who we are. This truth transformed my walk with Christ. All that I just shared with you, and really summarizing that statement right there, transformed it. I realized that my identity was not based on my performance, but on His performance in me. One night, laying in my last semester in college, in my bed, I just was laying there, and I just began to weep. And weep, and weep, and weep, and I didn't know why. I mean, my girlfriend hadn't just broken up. I didn't have a girlfriend. I wondered why I was weeping. I was getting ready to graduate. I was in December. I only had 12 hours to graduate. I only needed 9 to graduate, so I took one class pass fail. I wasn't crying because of that. I mean, things were going good. All right? Things had been going good in many ways. And I just began to weep and weep and weep and weep. And I couldn't stop. And this wasn't at night. This is in the middle of the day. And I crashed and burned is what happened. I was on the treadmill of performance, trying to make God notice how great I was. Although I knew I'd been saved by grace, I was going to do the rest of it all on my own. And I was going to show Him how blessed He was to have me. I don't know if I said that. I don't know if I thought that exactly. But I was basing my fellowship with God on my performance. And my relationship, really, in the sense of God, on my performance. Like God would love me more if I did better. Like God would make me more holy if I did better. Like God would justify me more, sanctify me more, glorify me more, make me more of His child if I did better. And I had nothing left. Because I can tell you, if you had a quiet time that was 15 minutes, I'd do it for 30. If you had it for 15 hours, I'd do it for 30 hours. That was my mentality. That's how I approached my relationship with God. Come on, what do you got? Because that's how I've been trained as an athlete. You did 20 reps, I'll do 50. And it didn't work. It about killed me. And I'm thankful for God just breaking me. And this is when I began to discover these truths. And it transformed my life. Now, hey, I still struggle with this because I live in a world, I live in a flesh that still believes this junk, that what we do is who we are. And God transformed my life. So what's the purpose for why God changes us and changes our identity into saints? I love what John Piper summarizes this well when he says, He has given us our identity in order that His identity might be proclaimed through us. Let me say that again. He has given us our identity in order that His identity might be proclaimed through us. God made us who we are so we can make known who He is. Our identity is for the sake of making known His identity. The meaning of our identity is that the excellency of God be seen in us. Our new identity in Christ enables us to love Him in such a way that people take notice. You ever heard this verse? Let your light so shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify you. You ever heard that one? It's not in there. So they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why He changed our identity, so it might manifest His identity. Or if you're here this morning and you've never repented and trusted in Christ's payment for your sin, then you find yourself in the picture that God painted for us in the first part of our time together, one that before new birth. And I encourage you to turn from trusting yourself and embrace what Christ did for you on the cross, so that you might be forgiven and free and have your identity changed. You want a change of identity? This is the kind of change of identity you want right here. He would change your identity and be the person He described in the second part of our time together. If you're here this morning and you've been given new birth, then do not be ruled by your emotions or what others say about who you are. Does it really matter what others say about who you are? It really doesn't, does it? God says all these things about you. He says that you're forgiven, you're a new creation, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're holy, you're glorified, you're complete, you're righteous, you're not condemned, you're sealed in Him. You're a child of His. That's what God says. Don't allow your emotions or this world or anyone else take that from you. And believe me, when you understand that truth, it will impact everything else that you think and do when you know who you are in Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this great reminder of who I am in you. And Lord, help me never get over it. Help me never forget it. And Lord, I pray for those who already knew this, Lord, that you would remind them of this and they would be overwhelmed once again. And for those who didn't, who have been walking in that performance-based acceptance with you, Lord, that they would give up. They would just quit right where they are and receive who you say they are in your Son. And Lord, for those who have never embraced you, Lord, I pray they would embrace your Son. Even as we speak, they would understand and know the new birth that you give and be transformed and have their identity changed. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior, who's in us and we are in him. Jesus, amen.